Isaiah chapter 5. We serve a merciful, compassionate God. And what brings me to say such a thing is the truth that God tells us when we're wrong and how we're wrong. As people, we resist that. We aren't real happy about that. I'm thinking parent-child relationships. You know, you think your children aren't always happy with you when you tell them they're wrong and how they're wrong. But you know, it can save their life when they're up next to the hot stove and you tell them it's wrong for you to be up there playing. And how's it wrong? It's because you're going to burn yourself. Or playing next to the street and it's too close. You know, sometimes that's called tough love, but it would be unloving, right? To let the child play in the streets. Our God is so good and so kind to us that He tells us when we're wrong and how we're wrong. He tells us what's right. And He blesses when we live in accordance to Him. Isaiah, again, he is a prophet and he is declaring the word of God to God's people in Judea. Best we can tell from his message is that the vast majority of people in Judea and Jerusalem do not care about God, but they have some sense of an understanding of Him. Hey, we're Jews. We're the people of God. Our fathers are Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We're here in this land because Abraham listened to God. We've been delivered from Egypt. We're God's people. And yet what we see is a heart that has rejected what God says. Our God is compassionate, but our God is also holy. He has a passion and a zeal for His own name. And He longs and He desires for His name to be rightly represented in the world. So if you are the people of God, then His expectation is that you appear as such, as the people of God. And so it is that the prophets proclaim the message to God's people over and over again, so that God's people are reminded over and over again of what God's standard is, of His holiness, of His goodness, but of His justice. In Isaiah chapter 5, in the passage we read earlier, in verses 8 down through the end of the chapter, we see a series of woes. Now, this is more than just what you say to a horse to make him stop. But if you want to look at it that way, so be it. Whoa. Let's stop and think about this. Whoa. Woes are used throughout the scriptures, 21 times in Isaiah alone, there are woes. Jesus uses woes to speak in His earthly ministry. We see this term used in the book of Revelation to describe the last three trumpet judgments. And what I love about the unity of the Bible is that we can better understand the woes of Jesus in the Gospels and the woes of Revelation when we have the foundation of the prophets. Because when we see Jesus declaring, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees," we realize He's not saying something that's real nice and cute. But rather, this is a warning. Listen up. You better stop this. And this is understood and practiced by Jesus because he is acting as a prophet. And as the prophets did, so did Jesus to his own people, proclaiming to them the will of God. And so, studying the prophets is helpful because we get a good basis and background for the earthly ministry of Jesus and his function as a prophet when he was on earth. As we go through these woes, I believe that God is highlighting certain states of sin or sins. In verse 8, let's just begin and look at this. We see the sin of greed. Now, as we go down through this, the immediate reaction in your mind might be, okay, well, I don't really deal with greed, so I'll shut off for this one, and let's just wait till the next one. Well, as students of the Word of God, praise the Lord that maybe you're not dealing with the sin of greed right now. But look at this as a warning. This is what God is identifying in his people. The people he chose and called out to be his own, and yet they are refusing to follow after him. And he's highlighting these things, and so ought we to be very aware of these things that they not appear in our life. That we teach our children the danger of greed and these other things we're going to talk about today. Let's remember, as Christians, we're in this together. And we help one another in the ups and the downs. And when you're up and I'm down, boy, am I glad we're in this together. The sin of greed. Isaiah 5, verses 8 through 10, we read, "Woe unto them that join house to house, that lay field to field, till there be no place, that they may be placed alone in the midst of the earth. In mine ears, said the Lord of hosts, of a truth, many houses shall be desolate, even great and fair without inhabitant. Yea, 10 acres of vineyard shall yield one bath, and the seed of a homer shall yield an ephah." You know, at first read, it's difficult to understand exactly what is happening there, but realizing that God, that this passage is dealing directly with the Jewish people, we go back to the law, and in the law, in Leviticus chapter 25, it tells the people about the year of Jubilee. The year of Jubilee was every 50th year, and it was in the year of Jubilee that liberty was declared. If you were to go back to Leviticus chapter 25, which I do believe it would be good for you to see this. So go back to Leviticus 25. This is a book you don't go to very often, but boy, oh boy, it declares the holiness of God in a profound way. In Leviticus 25, I want you to notice verse 10. Leviticus 25, 10. We read, "And you shall hallow the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land unto all the inhabitants thereof. It shall be a jubilee unto you, and you shall return every man unto his possession, and you shall return every man unto his family." This, you notice here that God's purpose for the year of Jubilee is for the liberty of the land and of his people. The fear of God is mentioned throughout this chapter. He longs and desires the people to fear him. If you were enslaved, you were to be set free. There is all kinds of various different things that we don't have time to look at today. But realizing that in Isaiah, what people were doing was disregarding these laws and just acquiring as much as they could for themselves. Every person had their own lot or own possession given to them by God to their tribe. And so every family had their place. Well, if you ran out of money, you would have to submit yourself under somebody else. And so therefore they would acquire your property. But in the year of Jubilee, it was to be given back. Well, in these days of Isaiah, apparently people were just acquiring more and more for themselves. Houses were joined to houses, field to field. And so empires, little empires, are being built up. And what you see here is these empires, God says, one day will be desolate. They will be unfruitful. Greed. Just wanting and desiring more and more for yourself. Do you deal with this in your life? That would be a tough thing to admit. Tough thing to think about is, do I just want more and more? Do I just want to acquire an empire for me? Does this drive me to motivation of my life is to get more? What a sad description of someone's life. If this is what drives you, the wanting of more and more stuff. So this state of greed was addressed in this first woe unto the people of Israel. We see the second one, the sin of dissipation. Now that's a word that is not used very much, but you could say excess, self-indulgence, or even wildness. You look at verses 11 and 12, we see, woe unto them that rise up early in the morning, that they may follow strong drink, that and continue until night, till wine inflame them, and the harp, and the viol, the tabret, and the pipe, and the wine are in their feasts, but they regard not the work of the Lord, neither consider the operation of his hands. This state of dissipation and wildness is defined by Isaiah in this woe as lives that are full of wine, full of parties, to the very neglect of an awareness of the work of the Lord and the operation of his hands. It goes so well together here. And when you think about people who give themselves to wine and strong drink, and that is what they long for in the day, it is no surprise that they are missing what God is doing. That they can't understand and discern his work. Because they have given themselves over to self-indulgence and to excess, and the control is out of their hands. It is in the hands of these things. This is what befell King Belshazzar of Babylon, as described in Daniel chapter 5. Remember the party? Big party. And everything was stopped when the writing was on the wall. And that very night he was killed. Life just full of parties, just full of wildness. What a sad description, and it deserving of a warning, deserving of a woe. This is how God's people were living. We should not be surprised at the way Isaiah is declaring God's message. The sin of dissipation. The sin of excess. In verses 13 through 17, we see the Lord giving a description of his people. So we've already seen the state of greed and the state of excess, and now the Lord describes his people. They have gone into captivity. Notice the therefores there. Verse 13, therefore my people are gone into captivity. Why? Because they have no knowledge. Their honorable men are famished. Their multitude is dried up with thirst. You see, these people have no care for the honorable among them. They don't take care of one another. And so they are gone into captivity. And we know from our history that the people of Israel and of Judah are taken into captivity. Isaiah is writing prior to the captivity of Judea by Babylon, but he is making reference to it that it will happen. You see, God does keep his word. The state of the people is they're gone into captivity. Verse 14, hell has enlarged herself. That word hell is actually in the Hebrew Sheol, the place of the dead. And look at who is descending into her. The glory, their multitude, the pomp, he that rejoices. I mean, this sounds like happy people. People that are having a grand time. And yet, hell is opened up to them. The most graphic depiction of this, because this did happen in the days of Moses. You remember Korah and his rebellion against Moses and Aaron? And he rebelled and he was disrespectful that of their leadership, that God had chosen Moses to lead. And God judged Korah by opening up the ground and it swallowed he and his entire family. Boom. Gone. Very likely this concept, this reminder of hell, mention of Sheol, is a poetic reminder to the captivity that is going to befall these people. But it's also, I believe, a stern warning calling back to their minds what did happen to Korah. In verse 15, we read, "And the mean man shall be brought down." And it's not a mean man as in this man is mean. No. It's the idea of just a lowly man, just a normal man. No rank or prestige, just a man. And actually, Hebrew, the mean is not there. It's just Adam. "And man shall be bowed down or humbled. The mighty man shall be humbled. And the eyes of the lofty shall be humbled." How often do we see that in the Bible? The posture before the Lord that he longs to see in his people is that of humility. And either you bow before him willingly, or he humbles you himself. So the state of the people here, they're gone into captivity. And the Lord declares, you will be humbled. I want you to look at verse 16 and notice the titles of our Lord. "But the Lord of hosts shall be exalted in judgment, and God that is holy shall be sanctified in righteousness." So in contrast, man is humble, but who is exalted? God is exalted. No matter what you do in life, God is always going to end up on top. Now you might not think so, and you may not want so, but God will win. God is exalted. In contrast to man being wicked, God is sanctified. We see the Lord of hosts, that's really the Lord of armies. And he's exalted in judgment. And the God that is holy is sanctified in righteousness. Isaiah wants these people, and we do well to remember, God is judge, and he is righteous. God is judge, and he is righteous. Listen, Christianity needs to be reminded of this. Christianity has far too many varying definitions. And definitions that have strayed far away from the Christ of whom we worship. You call yourself a Christian here today, remember that in that very name is the name of Christ. And Jesus Christ is judge, and Jesus Christ is righteous, and so we bear His name, and may we live in accordance to it. Verse 17, the very result of all of this is that Israel one day is going to be just a wasteland or a pasture land for the flocks of strangers. And indeed it became this after the captivity, the exile. Well, let's look at this third woe in verse 20. We had the woe of greed and the woe of excess. Now we have the sin of deception. Look at verse 18. Woe unto them that draw iniquity with cords of vanity, and sin, as it were, with a cart rope, that say, let him make speed and hasten his work, that we may see it. And let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come, that we may know it. We see here the sin of not of deception. That's the next one. I got ahead of myself. This is the sin of disregard or disrespect. There's just a very visual image here of these ropes and cart ropes and burdens. And what the Lord is declaring to His people is this is what you look like. This is the way you are living. It's like that of a farmer who is dragging his burden. And listen, the burden you're dragging is iniquity. And you're dragging this. This is what you're doing. And the very rope that connects you to this iniquity is vanity, falsehood, deception. You have bought in and believed the lie that this iniquity matters more to me than God. And so I am now tied to this and I drag it around with me. This is the way you live, people. Woe unto you. Dragging iniquity, dragging sin as with a cart rope. And then they go so far as to say this. This is where the disregard comes in. So you're dragging this iniquity around, and this is your life. And then they're so bold as to say, look at verse 19, let him make speed and hasten his work that we may see it. Let the counsel of the Holy One of Israel draw near and come that we may know it. Lord, if you're really out there, go ahead and work. Hurry up. I'm tired of dragging this iniquity around. The irony is sickening. Of dragging this iniquity and having such a disregard and a disrespect for God and say, okay, God, hurry up. If you're going to work, like you said you were, if you're going to work, hurry up. Let's do it. The counsel of the Holy One, let's hear it. You can just hear the disrespect and the disregard for God. Oh, now, you may not have such a vocal attitude about God. But what is your life really saying, church? Do you find yourself, have you bought into the lie of dragging around this iniquity is okay? And looking for God and say, hey God, hurry up. When you come, all right, I'll put that away. Have you bought into the lie that God doesn't know and realize what you're doing and doesn't care? I trust this image is graphic for you. And you and I consider our days and our life and what is it that we're dragging around with us? And what lies have we bought into? What's our attitude in regards to our life and our relationship with God? Oh, God has a passion and a zeal for His holy name. And so you call yourselves His people, and yet you drag around iniquity. The woe of disregard. Verse 20, we see the sin of deception. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. I mean, look at that. And this is Isaiah proclaiming this very likely on the streets of Jerusalem. And he is saying, wake up, stop, listen to me. This is what you're doing. You're calling evil and you're saying it is good. And you're calling that which is good and you're saying it is evil. This is deception, a state of deception. Do we see this today? Let me ask you this. Is the church in general being drug into this? You as a Christian, you and I, the world wants to drag us into this and drag us into this idea of thinking that that which was evil, you once thought was evil, it's good now. It's okay. How often do we justify our sin? We try to justify it. That's one of our first reactions when we get caught, right? We try to make that which was evil, just try to, it was okay. So you call evil good and good evil. He goes over this three times, three different ways. So you present darkness as light. And present light as darkness. Huh. You present the bitter as sweet. And you present the sweet as bitter. There is this complete flip-flop. And church, this is what our world wants us to do. Because our world has no reason not to. They don't know Christ. They don't know God. They don't know His holy standard. But you and I, we do. You know what is good and what is evil. How do you know that? His word tells us. His word directs us. So we have no excuse. We need to be a people that understand where the line is drawn. By God, let us not partake in the state of deception. Next, in verse 21, we see the state or sin of self-promotion. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. A verse that is often quoted in our household is Proverbs 27, verse 1. Let another man praise thee, and not thy own lips. I smile because I've done it myself. And I like to think of myself as doing pretty good with certain things, and I'll walk around with my chest held high and it's fun. I understand that. But you know what? In life, this is wrong. Because a self-promotion of self, that's a great, self-promotion is you're placing yourself in the face of God. You're placing yourself up as God. Wise in your own eyes. Prudent in your own sight. Your the standards you're setting. What about your life? You self-promoting? You wise in your own eyes? You look at yourself and you say, I'm doing okay. You know what? You're always going to say that. Because if you're the judge, you break the rules. But yet we see that the Lord is judge. And He is righteous. And church, let's never lose sight of that. The sin of self-promotion. Verse 22, we see the sin of injustice. Woe unto them that are mighty, to drink wine, and men of strength, to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward, and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. There's the mention of strong drink again, and isn't it interesting how it clouds the mind and leads to poor judgment? That poor judgment here, you're, for a bribe, you declare the wicked as righteous. You disregard the righteousness of the righteous. The sin of injustice. So we have all these woes that are being pronounced against the people of Israel. And is this God just taking this whip and cracking it down on people and saying, you horrible people, let me just beat you down? The very fact that God has Isaiah as a prophet, and Isaiah is proclaiming the word of the Lord, tells us our Lord cares. And he has a zeal for his name, but he has a zeal for his people. He wants them to know. He wants them to live for him. Do you believe that it is right and best for you to live for the Lord? If you truly believe that, then you'll live for him. Isaiah is seeking to convince you of this truth. Pronouncing these woes helps open our eyes to the reality of what life is like when you just turn your back on God and disregard him and walk in your own ways. In verses 24 down through the end of the chapter, we have a description of the Lord's anger. You see that he speaks of nations that he calls from afar. In verse 26, it says he will hiss unto them. Interesting old English term. That essentially, it's almost this idea of, I can't whistle. I'll stop trying. He's like whistling to them and saying, hey, over here, I need you to take care of these people. Yeah, this is God saying this about his people. Do you notice that in verse 25? Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against his people. He still takes ownership over them. They are his, but he says, you are heading to captivity. I call the nations against you. And it's interesting, the description, we've already read it. They are given full speed. Their sandals will not be broken. They go get them. And God says, do it. This is the Lord calling them, putting up the banner and saying, over here, these people need to be taken. And this is the warning that God has for his people. Now, how do we apply such a truth to us? Because we're not the people of Israel living in those days. Well, certainly you can consider there's various sins that we talked about, but what about the zeal that God has for the holiness of his people? He cares deeply, and he will go to great lengths to preserve the holiness of his name. You see, the Jewish nation had everything they needed to walk with God. They had his law, they had his prophets. God even gave them godly kings in the southern kingdom. God gave them divine protection, and yet they still forsook him. They still did it. You know what? Church, we have everything we need to walk with God today. Why is it that far too many people who proclaim the name of Christ walk away? Why is it that people who proclaim the name of Christ do not live for Christ? Why is it that the name of Christ and of Christian is used as this crutch, as if it's placed as a balm on the guilty heart? Listen, a Christian is a follower of Christ. Either you are one or you're not. We do well to heed the admonition found in Hebrews chapter 12. It says this, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience or endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto the blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when you are rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." Oh, church, we do well to remember, this is what God desires. And listen, as his child, when you stray, he will make you aware of that. And if so being, he will chasten you because he loves you. But I wonder if there are some here today who you have strayed from God and you have not experienced any chastening at all. Let this be a warning unto you. Are you his child? Listen, the Lord, whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Church, this may be the prophet Isaiah, and he may be speaking to the people in Judea. But this is the word of the Lord declaring to us the very character and passion of God. And what is important to the God of the Old Testament and important to the God of Isaiah needs to be important to us today. Thank you, Jesus, for declaring to us what it means to be righteous by you coming. Thank you for being our judge, and thank you for being righteous. Lord, help us as a people. We need your grace. Thank you for loving us. Have your way in my life, Lord Jesus. Amen.